Okay. More than 40,000 of God's people had returned from exile in Babylon following the decree of King Cyrus in 538 BC. Soon after they settled in their towns, the people started to work restoring the temple. First, rebuilding the altar, and then laying the main foundation, which led to a joyful celebration mixed with tears. But then, opposition from surrounding groups started rising up, and that resulted in a 15-year delay. Evidently, God's people grew weary of the struggle, so work on the temple just stopped. Then God called the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the people to adjust their priorities and finish the temple. Of course, opposition rose up again. But this time, the favorable intervention of the Persian king, Darius I, got the rebuilding effort started. Haggai called the people to consider their ways. The difficulties they were facing was God's way of getting their attention. The Lord used Haggai's message to stir the spirits of the leadership and the people, and the work on the temple began. Haggai pointed out that the temple's current state was nothing in comparison to the former glory of Solomon's temple. At the same time, he assured them that God's Spirit would enable them to build the temple again, and that God would bring His glory into the temple. The prophet then told the people they were corrupting the temple grounds by building their homes around the temple area while failing to honor God by not rebuilding the temple. So turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Darius I was the third king of the Persian Empire. He reigned from 522 to 486 BC. So his second year was 520 BC. The sixth month of the Jewish calendar was called Elul and corresponds to the latter part of August through the first part of September on modern calendars. Now, the expression, the word of the Lord, tells us Haggai's message comes from God. Haggai was not merely bringing his own opinions. He brought God's direct message to two key Jewish leaders, Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua the high priest. These two men represented the civic and religious leadership of the restored Jewish community. Zerubbabel descended from the royal line of King David. Joshua served as Judah's first high priest after the exiles returned from Babylon to the Promised Land. Verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The divine name Lord of hosts appears frequently in the book of Haggai. The name stresses God's sovereign power over the world and even the entire universe. The phrase, "this people says," introduces the mistaken attitude the people of Judah had. Their thought was, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. That revealed their spiritual apathy. It was not their top priority. They didn't put God's desires and the things of God first. Verses 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" So for the second time in 3 verses, we read that the word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. God commissioned his servant to bring his message. Haggai's question in verse 4 highlighted the people's mistaken priorities. The prophet's reference to paneled houses does not necessarily imply that the people lived in first-class luxury accommodations. But it does indicate that the people had taken plenty of time to see to their own needs and desires while God, the house of God just lay in ruins. Haggai's question sharply contrasted the people's priorities over against God's priorities. The people of Judah were content to allow the temple area and structures to just lie desolate as long as they could offer sacrifices and live comfortably in their own homes. Verses 5 and 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Haggai brought God's challenge to assume responsibility on Judah's leaders. They needed to think carefully about their ways. Haggai wanted the leaders and people of Judah to reflect on how they were living and what they considered important. The prophet pointed out that God was trying to get their attention through their difficult circumstances. During the growing season, they had planted a lot but harvested little. The crop yield was way less than expected, so they never had enough to fill them up. The grape harvest was less than expected, so the people never had enough to be filled with drink or to become drunk. Now, that should never be taken to imply that drunkenness would be a sign of God's blessing. It just indicates that the harvest of grapes, though not completely worthless, was far less than expected. As autumn approached, the evenings in Judah were cooler. Haggai pointed out that the clothes they had were not enough to get warm. Furthermore, food shortages led to rising prices. It seemed like the wage earner earned his wages only to put them into a bag with a hole in it. Do you sometimes feel like that? So they had little to eat, little to drink, little to wear, and little money to spend. God was certainly trying to get their attention. Verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. So the Lord of hosts again challenged his people through Haggai to think carefully about their ways. Why were they experiencing life as they were? Then God suggested a simple solution. They needed to go up into the hills and bring down lumber and build the temple. The hill country in Jerusalem's west and southwest had plentiful hardwood trees that could be used. The Lord indicated that he would be pleased when he saw the people put his concerns first. More importantly, he would be glorified. As important as building God's temple was, what God really wanted was a change of heart for his people. Verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. So Haggai repeated the reason for the people's struggles. They had expected a lot from their hard work, but in the end, it amounted to little. He had not blessed their harvest. He blew it away. Some Bible students understand this to mean that when people gave their offerings, God rejected them. Others suggest that it describes the people were bringing their harvest home, but finding it never enough. God reminded his people that for more than a dozen years, they had done little to improve his house, the temple. They were focused on their own houses, taking care of their own concerns. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenged his disciples to make God a priority. He told them that God would provide for their needs if they would seek him and his kingdom first. As believers today, we need to examine our priorities from time to time and make sure that God is first place. Verse 10. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. Haggai explained that God had brought the drought the people were experiencing. God did this to get their attention, so they would turn back to him. We have natural disasters in the world today. God sometimes uses people's difficulties to get them thinking about their priorities. God had even withheld the early morning dew that often soaked the ground during the growing season. The land of Judah didn't get much rain from mid-April well into October. So the people counted on the dew to provide that extra moisture. Verse 11. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. The declaration, I called on a drought, left no question in the people's minds as to why they were going through this. All the people of Judah felt the drought's effects. The hills of Judah were good for agriculture because they had excellent soil. Grains, trees, and grapevines usually grew very well there. The term new wine referred to that which would be made from the current harvest of grapes. When the winter and spring rains gave sufficient moisture, the grape clusters would ripen at the end of the growing season. In drought conditions, though, the vines would suffer badly, and grapes would be few. Virtually none of the fruit would ripen. The reference to oil, or olive oil, shows the extent of the drought. Olive trees are very hardy and can grow in difficult ground. But Haggai's reference to the lack of a sufficient supply of olive oil meant that even the olive trees were suffering in the drought. The devastation of these crops meant that both man and beast suffered. People did not have enough to feed their families or to feed their animals. Whatever the hands might produce was under the judgment of God's drought. God brought these difficult times on his people because he wanted them to repent and turn back to him. So now we're going to skip over to chapter 2 and we're going to verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The promise that God alluded to in this verse was the covenant he had confirmed on Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law and confirmed his covenant with them. Haggai's people lived in 520 B.C., so over 900 years had passed since their ancestors left Egypt. But God assured his people that his spirit was just as present in their lives as in the lives of their ancestors. The command, do not fear, could also be rendered, stop being afraid. The people were already afraid. They had faced opposition from the surrounding groups in the land for more than a dozen years. The Jewish people needed to reestablish proper priorities. Rebuilding the temple amidst the surrounding opposition would require bold faith in God to keep his promise. Verses 6 and 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord could help his people accomplish their work if they trusted him. And God's purposes would soon unfold in a little while. He would not delay in establishing his purpose once his people got their priorities straight. He would shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry land, sovereignly working his great purpose for his glory and for the good of his people. God also affirmed he would shake all the nations. Many prophets spoke of God's sovereign control over all the nations. God rules the nations, whether they know it or not. Always remember that. The Hebrew word for glory refers to the honor and worth we ascribe to God. To fill this temple with glory meant restoring the temple to a magnificent structure that pointed to the honor of Israel's God. He would then bring in more honor, both to glorify himself and to bless his people. Verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Silver and gold make up important parts of any nation's economic system. In ancient times, powerful kings amassed large amounts of silver and gold. But God stressed that the world's wealth actually belonged to him. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian church that all that they had come from God. Sometimes believers think that once they've given their tithe to God, the rest belongs to them. But really, it all belongs to God. We're merely stewards of his resources. Verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Bible translators differ on the wording in verse 9. Most likely, God is describing one temple that over the ages grows in glory. It anticipates the temple of Jesus' body, as well as the temple of Christ's body, the church. In the days ahead, God also promised to provide peace. The Hebrew word shalom means more than merely the absence of hostility. It denotes completeness, wholeness, life as it was meant to be. Haggai asserted that such a life will characterize the age to come. To emphasize the certainty of this promise, Haggai closed the section with another assurance that God Almighty stands behind his promise. The Lord promised to establish a place that would be filled with his glory throughout all the ages. In the devotional book, God's Inspirational Promise Book by Max Lucado, he had this to say about serving God. I quote, "On one side stands the crowd, jeering, baiting, demanding. On the other side stands a peasant, swollen lips, lumpy eyes, lofty promise. One promises acceptance, the other a cross. One offers flesh and flash, the other offers faith. The crowd challenges, follow us and fit in. Jesus promises, follow me and stand out. They promise to please. God promises to save. God looks at you and asks, which will be your choice?" End of quote. I'm going to leave you with Luke 17, verses 9 and 10. The servant does not get any special thanks for doing what his master commanded. It is the same with you. When you have done everything you are told to do, you should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done the work we should do." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for a powerful message, Lord, how you speak to our hearts. Father God, we praise you Father God, we lift you up. We exalt you today, Lord. And we thank you for teaching us, molding us, growing us. Lord, I pray that each one of us will take this message into our hearts, Lord, and take it out into this world, serving you, Lord, listening for you, hearing you, and obeying you. Father, I pray for our worship today, Lord, that you'll prepare our hearts and minds to receive your message and to glorify you. For it is in the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.